Good morning, brethren. Good morning. As our sister said, Proverbs, if you would be so kind. Book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And if you remember, I think one or two Sunday school lessons ago, I mentioned how specifically the book of Proverbs, at least for me, probably because I'm studying it right now, seems to have unsearchable riches, and that we could spend the whole year just on one or two verses in Proverbs. And, you know, it's been said that three men could get up here with the same verse and preach three completely different messages. Context will be the same. Interpretation will be the same. But the application would be whatever the Spirit chose to give us at that time. So, there have been several key studies in my personal life that have drastically changed the course of my sanctification. Judgment seat of Christ. Boy, you get a hold of that, and you certainly get some victory over some besetting sins when you realize that every single thing you do is coming under the purview and the eye of the Lord as He holds up the Bible and says, how did you line up? Right? When you finally realize, wait a minute, my Lord is a Jew. He's Jewish. He lived and came for the Jews. Why am I surprised that everything He did had a Jewish context? I don't have that context, so I'm not looking and seeing things the way that I should be, because I'm not a Jewish man. I got to put in the work, and I got to go understand the context of the time, the context of the culture. And then when I read with Jewish eyes, and I read with a Jewish mind and a Jewish heart, and I start to understand things. No wonder the Hebrew wedding customs perfectly mirror the rapture. Wow! It's just so simple once you start seeing it. Jesus came, He's speaking to Jews, He's going to use their culture to talk to them and teach them and reveal things to them. By the same token, when I go through and start reading things like this, I try to put myself in the mind of a Jewish man. What if I was a Jewish son receiving this message from a Jewish father? All of that. So the context is more than just understanding who wrote a book. And you need to know the books of the Bible that they had, knowledge that they had, scripture, all of this. And so I can't help but do that. And this verse right here, the two verses that we're looking at today, verses 5 and 6, we're going to go back and dig in a little bit deeper on those. This is another one of those, we'll use boom moments, like a couple of brothers and I in here like to call it, when the Lord just expands your understanding of Scripture and locks things together. If you can really understand and get a hold that, as we said the previous classes, you need to be all in. And that'll come up even in the following verses after this. Lord wants your all. This is in the context of how you make your decisions in life. And if you want to get very simple and very broad about life, all life is a series of decisions. That's all it is. You're constantly, over and over again, making decisions. And you will make them based on something. You will be all in, because when that decision's made, when you come to the point you've made that decision, you're all in on that decision because you make the decision and you move forward, right? The question is, what are you all in on? And what was the base? What was it that held let you come to that decision? There'll be many times, I remember many times in my life that I like to do this exercise, and this may help you as well. I go back and look at all the decisions in my life now that I have this understanding, and said, why did I come to that conclusion? Why did I make this decision to make this change in my life? And as I look at my pre-conversion days, nothing was based on Scripture. And I look at all the pain and the suffering and the sin that came into my life and other people's lives because of it. And then I look at after salvation, when your heart is on fire for the Lord, and all you're doing is thinking and breathing and eating and living and loving the Lord, and all your decisions are based on His Word, and look how beautiful and lovely the first part of your Christian life is. Nobody can take away your joy. I mean, you're running around your work and around your neighborhood trying to tend there, going, who's the crazy kook over there? You know, it's very obvious you are all in. But then the world starts to get a hold of us, right? Your flesh starts to get a hold of us. You start leaning on your experiences that you've had in life to make decisions. You start letting your heart make decisions for you. Parents, your heart for your kids. You made some bad decisions based on your heart versus Scripture. You know, discipline is a hard thing. But when you do it with the right heart and you're all in, it's a beautiful thing. because you're looking at the near and the far consequences. We've heard preaching that, you know, you can choose to make a decision, but you can't choose the consequences. Well, the Lord can give you, if you do this, then that will happen. You technically can choose some consequences because the Lord's already promising the consequences to you. Why not be all in on that? It's a guarantee. It's a promise. So that's all the preamble to kind of get into this. The Lord won't let me out of this verse for this Sunday school is the problem. I'm feeling kind of guilty that I'm not moving forward, but the Lord's going, you've got to preach what's in your heart. So that's what you're getting today. We're going to go touch on 5 a little bit. And if I go slow, I apologize. I've lost my glasses, so I'll be squinting up here trying to read. So please be patient with me. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, there's the all again. All. And not unto thine own understanding. We're not going to review this too terribly much because we did a very good job with it the last time. We all know what trust is, right? It goes beyond just saying, okay. It's, again, that all in. You are going to have confidence. You're going to be bold. You're going to be secure without trepidation in every decision that you make and every step that you take because guess what? You're not the one who said how to do it. The Lord did. Right? And that's part of the beauty, wives. I've said this before. You can give biblical counsel to your husband, but he's the one that makes the final decision. It's off you. It's all on him. Church members, it's all on our pastor. Well, who are the people we should be praying for the most? The people who have to make the final decision. Right? And if you have anything of counsel to give to anybody in your life, it better be Bible and not what's in your head. And not what's in your heart, because that's worthless, and you're actually pulling them away from the truth that they could have and leading them to make a bad decision, or at least not a perfect godly decision based on the words of God. Okay? So, when you do give them scripture, you're not like, did I give them bad advice? I wonder, could I have said this differently? No. You've given them scripture, that's it. You've got perfect peace, you've got confidence, you've got boldness. That should be our go-to. That should be our go-to. I did give you this verse, which is one which is important for this, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. If you're not saying, thus saith the Lord, you're saying, thus saith me, really. My flesh, the strength of my arm, which would be what I have figured out and understand. Experience is very powerful. It's very easy to lean back on because I've been through this. I've seen it work out this way. That means, based on my experience, that's always going to be the way it works out. Says who? Says who? Maybe the Lord was gracious in your sin. Maybe you actually made a bad decision, not based on Scripture, and He was gracious to allow you through that moment. At the judgment seat, that's still a loss. Even though everything may have turned out wonderfully based on the grace of God, you're still suffering because you knew better and you didn't trust your Scripture. You made your own decision. And I had said before that trust is both ways. Remember that? It's kind of like love. Both parties have to be involved. Both parties have to feel it. You don't trust in a vacuum. You don't love in a vacuum. Okay? It's a relationship. And he kept saying he wants your all. He wants your heart, your strength, your soul, all of it. And I also mentioned this. If God can't be trusted with all, he can't be trusted at all. If you're going to trust him for your salvation, you better trust him for the whole rest of Scripture. Okay? Now, it also says not to lean on your own understanding. And we talked about Solomon. We have our context. We have our interpretation. We have our application. We have what we know. We have what we understand. That's our interpretation. And the Holy Spirit gives that to us. Then we make godly decisions. When you're leaning not on your own understanding, and it's such a simple, I mean, I think everybody probably knows this verse and has known it for most of their Christian life, because the first time you hear it, your flesh goes, wait a minute. I know what I'm talking about. Lean on my own. I'm sure there's a time when I will be right about something. And that's the trap. Okay? We're not all in. We've switched our focus from being all into God to just a little bit to me, just a little bit to myself. I think I know better. Psalm 62:5-8, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of him, not of ourselves, not of your best friend. Not from your spouse. It's from God first and foremost. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Say what you want. You're not moving me. I have this verse, I have this truth. You can try to convince me I'm wrong all you want. It's not about me being right or wrong. It's about what does Scripture say I'm supposed to do. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. We're going to need refuges all through life. We're going to get beat up, we're going to get hurt, and we're going to need to retreat at some point and regroup. It's not always fight, 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 fight. Well, where do you go? Where's your refuge? Do you go to your comfort foods? Right? Do you go to your, whatever your, let's put it this way, let's be honest. Whatever your all-in idol is, when you need to retreat, do you go to the Bible? Do you go to God? Or you go crying to somebody else? Do you, you know, whatever it is that you find comfort in, well, all comfort comes from the Lord. He's the God of all comfort. He's our refuge. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. We talked about the all-in commitment is what that was. Now, let's see if I can find a working one. I think purple worked last time? Yes, purple. Okay. So if we do in all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct my paths. Kind of working. Remember we talked about what that was, right? It's a contrast, it's a comparison, it's a way to leave you without any excuse as to what's going on and what it's saying. In all thy ways acknowledge... Oh, we're on to verse 6, by the way, sorry. We're on to 6. We jumped off 5, we're on to 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So the first half of the chiasmus here is in all thy ways acknowledge Him. This is a black and white. This is an absolute. All means all. Always does, always will. All means all. And as we go through the subsequent verses in 7 and 8, you're going to see that these precepts and promises are all as it keeps going in. This means there's no, I hate to say it this way, but I love to say it this way, there's no room for you in this. There really is no room for you in the decision-making process. The Lord already has the decision made if you just follow what He says. But He's so wonderful in these verses. He says, that only if you follow Me, look at all these wonderful things that are going to happen. Yet we still lean on our own understandings and still make our own decisions. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Let's go to, let's develop this a little bit more because this is something that fascinated me. All, of course, is a total commitment. We said that it's being all in. Can you honestly say that in all aspects of your life, all aspects, God is sovereign? I can't. I'm at work, someone will frustrate me, I'll make a decision, and afterwards I go, ugh, God was not part of that. Why? I thought I knew better how to handle that situation. I thought I knew better what Jeff should do based on the flack that this person's giving me, and I did not respond as a Christian. Now, I may have responded appropriately in the business world. I was professional, but where was my heart? It wasn't all in. It was not all in. I was not looking at that person like Christ would. I was looking at him like Jeff would. And I said, in my own flesh, I'm judging you. You are wrong in what you are doing. I will be professional, but I'm going to excoriate you. I can do it professionally, but is that right? No, it's not. He has to be sovereign in all aspects of our life. It's our responsibility to surrender to that. Okay. Now, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. I put on my Hebrew glasses. I put on my Hebrew mind. I read this like a Jewish man. And this is the beauty. We got a lot of Greek students in this room right now. You know what I see when I look at all of you? I see former Hebrews. I see future Hebrew students. Seriously. I'm going to give you a little tidbit of how and why it's so awesome to study the languages right here. When I look at Derek, all right, and I used up my board, didn't I? I guess I don't need to put this on the board. The word behind that, the triconsonantal root is D-R-K, or it's D-R-C-H. Okay, so keep that in your mind, D-R-C-H, D-R-K. Direction comes from that, the way that you're supposed to go. But when I read it as a Hebrew, or as I read it as a Hebrew, as I read it as a Jewish man, I can't help but notice that the final consonant on that word changes. I think some of our Greek students have seen the final form of the S, right, in Greek, how it changes. The way it's drawn is changed. That happens here too. The final form changes. So it draws me in on that, and I start going, And as I look at it, something interesting jumps out. That particular consonant has a meaning all of its own. And it's embedded in this word. And the meaning is, it's more than a physical path. That consonant, I do want to put it on the board, but I'm just going to do this. It means two things. Standing alone by itself, it means to have potential and possibilities. So as I'm reading direction, as with my Jewish mind, reading Hebrew, I go, oh yeah, direction to way, final form, switch. What does the kaf mean? It means possibilities. It means potential. So within my direction and the way that I can go, I have multiple possibilities. I have multiple potentials. So here I am getting ready to make my decision, and I can literally make a decision that takes me in any direction at all. Right? So here's the beauty of the language. Here's the beauty of the language. Now, we still have to make that choice. And if we make it based on human understandings, how confusing is this going to be? I don't know if I'm making the right decision. I don't know what's going to happen. But then you read Scripture, and Scripture says, in your situation, this is how you go. There's one way to walk in the path of the Lord. All the rest of the confusion falls away. Falls away. Why do you have confidence? Why are you bold? Thus saith the Lord. I didn't figure anything out. But in there, remember, in all thy ways, all thy directions, all thy possibilities, all the potential that you have within you needs to be guided and controlled by the Lord. Ephesians 1:19 says that the Lord physically takes his power and puts it inside of us. And it sits there, and it's latent, and it's not doing anything until we make the decision to read our Bible, let the Bible energize us, then it explodes out of us like dynamite, and our impact on the world is phenomenal, and people look at us and go, that ain't him. That's got to be his God. Because he's not capable of that. She's not capable of that. So all of our potential, all of our possibilities are based on our submission to the words of God and letting him direct thy paths. There's a reason Psalm 119 starts with verse 1. It's all about your path, your path, your path. But you need to be the one to embrace that and say, not my will, Lord, not my direction, not what I want in life. I want to be this at work. I want to be this kind of person in the world. I want this fame. I want this kind of power. Did the Lord have that as your potential? Sure. Is it a possibility? Sure. But is it what he wants for you? And you can take any category you want and plug it in there. Health, prosperity, power, all of it. You only have it if the Lord gives it to you. And a lot of times we follow things because we want things that the Lord doesn't want for us. Right. Sure, it's a possibility, but it's one of these other spokes up here on the board. All right? Now, making choices based on your own understanding relies on, and you'll know this is true, human reason. Human reason. Limited perspective. God sees all of this and knows which path to take. You don't see all of it. He even sees the outcomes. You don't. And like a parent, when we see our child making a bad decision, we go, oh, nothing I can do. They're out of the house. I did my best. I invested as much as I could in them in the words of God. I'll be there to pick up the pieces. Right? How many times has God done that in our lives? And personal experience. So, human reason, limited perspective, human experience. If I said to you, your life is depending on your next decision, you want to make it based on these things? I wouldn't. I'd like something a little more sure, a little more concrete. While making choices guided by the Holy Spirit after he gives you biblical interpretation is a completely different thing. You're looking and you're seeking divine wisdom, which is an acknowledgement that you have a need. You need somebody else to give you the interpretation so you can make a decision. You're all in on the right place. You are in alignment with God's will beyond human limitations. Why would we go for the inferior, which is almost always guaranteed to fail? When choices are based on biblical understanding and interpretation, There are no distractions, and the path is directed or smoothly laid out. Now, you may choose to be distracted. You may choose to listen to external influences, but you don't have to. You're in a private one-on-one conversation with the Lord. You're filled with the Spirit at the point that He's giving you that illumination, giving you that understanding. Do you think anybody can step on God in that moment and stop His conversation? Of course not. So we know we're in our prayer closet, we get distracted. That's us. That's not God. All right? You and I both have the capability of doing that. Now, this is another thing. We go by the straight Hebrew, but in pictograms, the kaf is actually drawn like that. It looks like a hand. You need to be the one to go and take that understanding and be able to use it appropriately for the Lord. This is also used, by the way, remember, reading this as a Jew, in Jewish mysticism. In Jewish mysticism, as well as Catholicism, any of the other isms that you want, have you ever seen this? Palm to palm. That looks really pious, doesn't it? What is that? Just very simply, what is that saying? I am praying to somebody or something else outside of myself, right? I'm going cough to cough, and I'm making the decision to follow something. I'm going all in at that moment on something. Now, there is a Hindu greeting that you may have seen that goes like this. You ever seen that? Even somewhere? Okay. What they're doing when they do that, and they say the word, have you heard the word namaste? Namaste. 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 Okay. I don't mean that as how I'm saying it, as I'm about to tell you. I'm not. So basically what that means is it's found in Hinduism. It's found in yoga. It comes from Sanskrit. And the word actually means I'm bowing to you, or I bow to you. However, it's a greeting. Palms are brought together, often near the chest, and you bow down, and what it's really saying is, catch this, I bow to the divinity in you. That's what it's actually saying. It's Gnosticism. It's a pleromic potentiality. Namaste means I'm bowing to you, and I'm acknowledging that you choose your own path. You have your own God within you. You can make your own decisions by going directly against Scripture and leaning on your own understanding. So when I say namaste, no way. Namaste, no way. All right? And now all of that came out of that one study trying to read this as a Jewish man. So anyway, there's your little tidbits here. So what we're beginning to see is the significance here of these couplets of verses 5 and 6. Remember I said that they obviously go together. One's a precept and one's a promise. But they feed on each other. In my mind, when I was reading through all this, I kind of thought of it like this. Verses 5 and 6 together are what we're supposed to do when we don't know what to do. And then I said, that's wrong. Because it's better said that verses 5 and 6 are what you should continually and already be doing when you suddenly realize you don't know what to do. In other words, I'm already walking with the Lord. I'm already filled with the Spirit. There's no potential for me to make a bad decision. Because as soon as that happens, I go, Lord, what do I do? That's who I turn to. Because that's who I'm in communion with all the time. And that's hard to do, right? We're not filled with the Spirit all the time. We know this. It's not a surprise. Sometimes we have to put in a lot of effort to get back to that point as things pull us out of it. But 5 and 6, think about it. We should be doing this all the time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. No matter where you are, no matter when you are, no matter what's going on, He's already got your heart. He hasn't lost it. It's not going anywhere. It's already there. Lean not into thine own understanding. As soon as that happens, who do? You turn right to the Lord. But here's the thing. If you don't have Scripture in your heart already, you may not have an immediate answer. You may not know the verses and the truth that you need. You realize that the preaching and teaching that happens here on Wednesday and Sunday are prepping you to not lean on your own understanding so that when these decisions come up, God has already given you the answer and He's already written the truths in your heart. How critical is Wednesday and Sunday? Because we said, remember, all life is a series of decisions. Imagine if you could make every single one of them the way the Lord wanted you to. Imagine the sheer amount of blessing increase that would happen in your life if you could do that. Sanctification is a process. And the beauty of sanctification, I've said this many times, keep a hold of this, because if you fail as much as I do, you need this as much as I do. Sanctification is not being perfect. It's getting more and more and more victories for the Lord. You become closer to Him. You study His Word more. And once you saturate yourself with something, that's all people are going to get. That's all they're going to see. And that's what you're going to put back into the world, which is what we need to do. Notice here it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. I got a chuckle when I read this to myself. The Hebrew word is yada. And before I was saved, I watched a comedy show, and it was a Jewish comedian. And the joke was, when people were talking, and he already knew what they were talking about, he'd go, oh, yeah, yeah, yada, 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 yada. Like, shut up, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. But what he's saying is, I know. I'm acknowledging what you said. I got it. We don't need to talk anymore about it. And it is not just to perceive what somebody's saying. More importantly, it's to understand. I mean, you can say something, I go, yeah, I got it. But I really have no idea what you're talking about. This means I understand what you're talking about. So, it is, it's intimate. It's more than rote knowledge. And the more our minds come to know, or yada, or acknowledge, if you will, the Lord, the more easily we're just going to align. We're not going to get out of alignment. We won't step out of the way, the walk in the way of the Lord. We'll stay in it the whole time. Our desires, our actions, our thoughts will already be aligned with the Lord. There's no need to even really make a decision. It's already being made for us real time. We got a couple basketball folks in here. Okay? So when I thought of this, I thought, you know, there's that moment on the court where before the ball hits my hand, I know it's a swish. I know it, and I don't even have to think about it. I don't even look. Ball goes right in. You're in the zone. Right? You're in the zone. That's the closest thing I can think of for this, being in that spiritual zone. Before you have to make a decision, you've already got your swish. You already know what's going to happen, and because the Lord's got it, right? That's how this should be for us. Now, trusting God, verse 5, cannot be divorced from the intimacy and acknowledgement of verse 6 with the Lord. Let's read that again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When you are this close with somebody, when you are this near with somebody, it allows both them and you to learn the heart of the other person. And if we want to please the Lord, we don't have to say, what do you want me to do? We already have our parameters. There's so many things we know that we shouldn't and can't do based on knowing the character and the quality of the Lord. Right? God is love. I should not be unlovely. God is justice. I should allow Him to judge. But all this is based on His Word. We don't step out of that and do all of this on our own. There's parameters. Let me say it like this. Tell me about your spouse. What are their likes? What are their dislikes? What are those little things that if you do them, you're in big trouble? Right? What are those little things if you do them? You reignite and rekindle that spark in their hearts. Right? You know everything about them. I don't know everything about my brother or my sister because I don't have that relationship. I'm not always working on it and always nurturing it and always trying to be close and acknowledge and trust in that relationship. When you make decisions, do they control your decisions? Do they have an effect on how and why you make your decisions? Of course they do. Because they're intimately part of your life. You can't make a decision without including them. It's not possible. My wife and I had an agreement. The outside of the home was my purview. The inside was hers. Ultimate decisions outside of the house were mine, inside of the house were hers. We would discuss, we would talk, we would get input, but ultimately somebody had to make the final decision. And recognizing the need to nest and all of that, I thought it would be the wisest thing to dwell with my wife in understanding and give her control of her nest. But her gift was giving, resource, control, not just money, but, you know, people, time, all of that. So when the lawnmower broke, I said, oh boy, I got to get a new lawnmower. Well, I did my bit. I researched, which is what I like to do. I went and started learning about lawnmowers, taught myself about lawnmowers, figured out what I needed to figure out, and then went to determine which lawnmower would be best, and I had four or five different models of lawnmower. I took those to my wife. And the conversation started like this, honey, I need you. Words to a woman's ears, her heart, husband needs me, that's great. And I spoke directly to her gift. I spoke her gift language. I said, the lawnmower just broke, and I watched her go, oh, resource is gone! Immediately, her gift on fire. And I said, I did some research. I looked at these five. I'm just not sure which one would be best. Could you take a look? I mean, her gift just kicked in. She went and found, I mean, she found it, I don't even know, remember, 20, 30% cheaper than anything I could have ever found. So what just happened there? In that relationship where I'm all about her, I understood her gift. I spoke to her as a wife. I spoke to her as a woman. I tried to show her my heart. I tried to show her how important she was in my life. That was, in my opinion, about as perfect a conversation as you're going to get for something like that. That's supposed to be our conversation with the Lord all the time. Because we know him. He knows us. And we're constantly revealing ourselves to each other. When he says, you know, we have the impetus, he says, he will draw nigh unto us when? If we draw nigh unto him first. Right? This is what I'm talking about. We have a complete trust in that relationship. Now, we're not going to have time because we only have 3 minutes, but maybe that'll wet your whistle for next time. There is something called, we'll go to the verse just so maybe you can study it on your own before the next time I get to teach or preach here. There's something in Scripture called the law of first reference. You let the Bible make the definition for you. So again, you're not leaning on your understanding. Goes, I think it means this. We go back and say, well, how did the Lord first use this? How did he define it? What's his context for this? So if we jump back all the way to Genesis, let's talk about yada, yada, yada. Let's no, no, no. Let's acknowledge, acknowledge, acknowledge. Yada, yada, yada. Go to Genesis. We'll go to verse 3. We'll go to verse 5. So it's very interesting to me, and I don't find it coincidental, that the very first three uses of yada, 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 of acknowledge, are in Genesis 3 and Genesis 7. Genesis 3, Genesis 7. So let's read this. For God doth know, yada, 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 that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing, yada, 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 good and evil. We can read 6, I guess. That's fine. And the woman saw that the tree, and this is sin, I see, I desire, I take. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. They acknowledged that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I'm going to steal the next minute and a half and make a few comments just so we can have some context here. Adam and Eve in that moment understood the difference between good and evil on an intellectual level. Remember we talked about it's more than just rote knowledge. It's you start to understand on an intimate level, though God's commanded them not to eat from the tree. They knew, this is important because there's a contrast, it is right to eat from the permitted trees and wrong to have eaten from the forbidden one. There's good, they know. However, by choosing to disobey, they came to experience firsthand having personally sinned against God. They came to acknowledge, to understand, to know things they were never meant to know. When they looked upon each other, they didn't see nakedness. They saw the love of their lives. They saw the gift that the God had given them. They didn't see nakedness. At that moment, they fully grasped right and wrong. How? Through personal experience and disobedience. By not being all in with the Lord, but being all in with somebody else. Unlike them, God had already known the nature of evil without having committed sin. That's really what happened. They experienced sin. When Adam and Eve lost their innocence, they came to understand evil in a personal way as it now existed within them. Right? In this sense, this is how they became, quote unquote, like God. Not in divinity. Not in divinity, but in their newfound awareness of what evil truly was. Think about this. Their nearness to what they chose, they forsook that close relationship with the Lord, they listened to somebody else, they leaned on somebody else, they acknowledged somebody else, and that nearness separated them from God. Whose ways were they acknowledging? Satan's, not the Lord. Who directed their paths? Satan, not the Lord. What was the result? Separation from God. Is that not what happens to us where we find ourselves on our knees begging and asking for forgiveness when we, oops? Let's not say oops, when we sin. Right? Same exact thing. No difference. Look at the power of that. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, what did he do? Whoosh. Out they went, and he sealed the doorway. This is a declaration of mercy, because notice his heart never changed for them. His heart never changed. This is merciful. God could have said, you know what, die. You've sinned, you disobeyed, we know what the penalty and the punishment is. He could have, in all righteousness, but no. His heart and his mercy is so beyond what we can comprehend that he was willing to be physically separated from them and to seal the garden. Now, he could have allowed it to happen. He could have been perfectly just. But in his mercy, he saved man from making a fatal and irreversible mistake. He didn't give us the opportunity. And his statement that man would live forever suggests that there's no possible redemption from this once it happens. Aren't you glad you have a father like that? God's kindness and love protects us from ourselves. Think about that. He did it then. He continues to do so now with us. That's what I said before. You may let go of his hand, but he never lets go of yours. And many, many of us can testify to his ongoing protection and guidance. But before we get to the second half of the chiasm, we're going to stop there because we're a little bit over. But I hope that as you start looking at this verse, you can see why if you can get a hold of these two, boy, they're just life-changing. They really are. You'll get so many more victories in what you're doing. And it's a. I learned an interesting fact that if you do something 28 times, it is habit-forming, not even a habit. So let's get all in on this, and let's do it over and over and over and over again until it becomes like breathing. Father, we're thankful the time that you set aside for us here today. We're thankful for the truth and the wonderful words of Scripture, and that you give us every single opportunity for success, but success where you are glorified, where you are the focus, where you are the focus of all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul, all the time. We pray that is the case going forward. Give us more successes than failures as a result of our study today. We'll ask this, and we'll thank you. In my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.